I'm going to read the New Testament. It's in Luke 23, verses 33 to 43, and it's page 1641 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." You today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us a king in the Lord Jesus. Help us to recognize what it means for Christ to be a king, where true power emerges not from military might or gold or wealth, but emerges from your love that was the beginning of all things and will be the end of all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, Ann and I were given the opportunity to visit the Vatican with a group from the church she was serving. This was a massive church, and they had a massive bank account to bankroll us to do this. They sent like 20 18-year-olds with six adults. That was kind of an interesting trip. Get out of their room. That's what we did a lot of. This was a part of a longer trip that was following the footsteps of Paul. And we were going through Greece and Turkey. It was just wonderful. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the Vatican in person or in pictures, but it is, needless to say, a bit overwhelming. Roger, I'm going to have you go to the next pic here to show. This is St. Peter's Basilica, and I wanted to have a picture with people in it because I want you to recognize the scale of this thing. It is this massive complex, the Vatican City is, in the particular the Vatican. Building after building, there never seems to be any inch of the building that is not decorated with the kind of opulence that only exists in your wildest fantasies. And you can see here the amount of work that goes into every inch of this complex. And it was designed to impress all of those who are entering its doors with the power and strength of God. I want you to think about it. If you were this Roman, you know, you're a Roman from out in the county, right? Yeah. And you need to go to the city for worship or for business, and you were going to make a stop at the Vatican, and you're walking through this complex. Go to the next picture, Roger. You're walking through this complex, and you stop and you see something like this. You see the Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo painted. You go, you see St. Peter's Basilica, and it's just, all you can do is fall to your knees. This is God's power. This is where God must live. This is where God is blessing God's people, overwhelming us with strength and power. St. Peter's Basilica is 2 football fields long and can hold 60,000 worshipers. Vatican is trying to tell you something. Is the next one another one, Roger? Oh, let's go back to the one before. I'll get to that in a minute. When you think about seeing all this for the first time, the Vatican is trying to tell you something about not only the power of God, but the power of the church. Take a look at our wealth. Take a look at what we have been able to create. We have the power. And whether perceived or real, they want you to know that this is what power looks like. This is the definition of dominance. So remembering this feeling that I had as walking into the Vatican, I started thinking about what power looks like. The images that come to our heads when we think about power. And the first image, Roger, go ahead and hit the next one. The first image was this. I was 10 years old in 1991. And this was the first time that I had experienced images that I could remember of war. This was the Gulf War. This was the bombing of Baghdad. And I remember every night seeing these images and my parents not really putting it into context. At least if they did, I didn't hear them talk about it. And I would go to bed at night and pray to God that the war would not come here. Which would have been a silly thought, you know, for this war of all things, for the Gulf War. But I remember that image in my head that this is power. Bombing a city, bombing it from so far away, these images of just light happening everywhere, the terror that brought, that made me feel afraid of what this kind of military might could do to me and to our country or to someone else's country. Power is often associated with weapons of war and military might. Think about the Cold War, right? The arms race. That just the image of the nuclear fallout shelter, and hit that next one, Roger. This is what power looked like to 2 generations of people, an atom bomb. Hit the next one, Roger. Do you remember what kind of fear that instilled in your head during the Cold War? To think that you were going to have to go to one of these places because you were so terrified of what was going to happen and what could have happened? Today, for us, power looks like drones that no one sees coming. Power and military might. That's one definition that I think we all have in our head. Our second definition of what I think of power is our next one. Go ahead, Roger. Is when I think of a show that I watched when I was a teenager called MTV Cribs. And this was an update of Robin Leach's Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Y'all know that show, right? the authority on wealth, power, and prestige, or whatever Robin Leach would say in the intro. Now, on Cribs, like Lifestyles, the actor or musician or whoever would take you on a tour of their vast estate. And they would show off their decadence to the world. Look at my cars. Look at this kitchen table. Look at all these things I can spend money on. I am just wasting my money. Hand over fist. And this flaunting of wealth spoke volumes to the audience. See how much money I have. See how I can waste it on the most trivial and unnecessary stuff. And this is power, right? This is what power looks like. The ability to spend large amounts of money and suffer no real consequences. Power can look like the Oval Office, a tornado, a Marvel superhero, John Wayne, Niagara Falls. More often than not, though, we associate this word with might and strength, the power you have over another person, the authority you yield, or the ability to hinder or lift somebody up. Go to the next slide, Roger. There's the Oval Office. That's power. Go to the next one. And there's Jesus, King of the Jews, a man that we claim to have power. That in fact, this very day, we call Jesus King of the Jews, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're supposed to be basking in the power of Christ. And yet on this Sunday, we're asked to read from Luke 23, where Jesus is not oiled up, ready for battle, with a sword in his hand, a crown on his head, and robes, but has been beaten, tortured, mocked, shamed, and we find him already hung on a cross with two criminals who deserve to be there. And you remember, the cross was a sign of power, not for Jesus, but a sign of power for Rome, right? That throughout the Roman countryside, if you were hanging on a cross, you were there for the people to see. This is what happens when you cross us. We put you on a cross to die a brutal, suffocating death. The soldiers put a sign above Jesus. This is the King of the Jews, again mocking Jesus because of his lack of power. If you're, and listen, they just, the disdain that they have in their voice. Becky read it this way for us. If you're King of the Jews, save yourself. Because a king has power. And they're saying, what kind of king are you? I can't even save yourself from a cross. This passage is filled with so much weakness, where the power is found squarely in the hands of the Roman soldiers, not in Jesus' hands. So how do we talk about the power of Jesus in the context of this brutal event where he is mocked and tortured? I think it's time for us to recalibrate what it means to have power, how we understand power, where we see power. I remember when my parents divorced when I was 14, I was forced to reconsider what it meant to be family. When I went to seminary, I was asked to re-examine the assumptions I believed for years and reconsider other things that may have never, ever crossed my mind. When I became a church pastor, I had to reassess what it meant to be in community with people that didn't agree with me on everything. What? You don't all think just like me? Today, the Gospel of Luke is asking you to recalibrate what it means to have power. And Christianity power is not defined by military might or wealth or status, but by weakness. Jesus, who possessed the power of God to upend anybody who dared to hurt him, Jesus could have gotten off that cross the minute he wanted to. Jesus could have smited all the people that were there. But Jesus chose not to lash out in retaliation. Instead, Jesus dared to break the cycle of violence and revenge and chose to love. He chose to love, even when it meant his death. Love for those soldiers who mocked him. Love for the disciples who abandoned him. Love for the religious leaders who betrayed him and put him there. On the surface, this does not look like power. Yet Jesus' choice to love when violence was happening to him dared to redefine power. His resurrection confirmed this redefinition. Rome is not in charge. God is. The power didn't lie with the mighty or the one with the most weapons or the one with the most gold or wealth, but within the one who dared to break the cycle of violence and show love. This is why Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because real power doesn't have to be overwhelming architecture or overwhelming displays of military might or wealth, because it only relies on the Lord God. No decoration necessary. So when I look for images of the power of God in this place, I don't look at these beautiful windows or this beautiful building that we're in, though I love every square inch of it. I don't look at our bank account, though Regine wishes I could look at my bare bank account and think, oh yeah, hey, look at that power. I look at home communion, Arlene. I look at the deacons who on communion Sundays go to our homebound and dare to pray and share the elements with those who can't be with us. I think of those hands, like today, who got here early to prepare a meal. Not a fancy meal. I mean, we're not going to have candles down there and you know, all this fancy stuff. But a meal so that we all can sit around table with one another, share community, share our story, share our love, share our grace. Think of those kids that come on Wednesdays, the adults that work with them, to sing songs, to lift up the name of God. And it's just in the choir room, our old chapel, right? That's power. That's what power looks like. It doesn't have to be this flashy thing all the time that we're looking for. But these simple moments of grace, love, and community change people's lives. that display the love of God and display the possibility of resurrection. Because all of this stuff, that this building we're sitting in, these windows, hopefully not for a long time, but eventually, they're not going to last. But you know what will last? That love that was shared. That love that gets passed down from generation to generation that has made this church possible for so many years. That is what power looks like. And that is the kind of power that Christ is calling to us, because to the outside world, that looks like weakness. But I'm calling you today to recognize, to embrace that weakness. Embrace that opportunity for openness. That you don't have to worry about being flashy, but you can embrace the love of God, the power of God, by embracing the weakness of Christ. These things are power because they give life and not take away. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.